and it is the Lord. Amen? This is not about emotions. You know, emotions are part of it all, but we're not driven. That's the caboose of the train. All right, Jesus is driving the train, and we're on that one leading to the joy of living an abundant life. And wow. Even in these times of really uncertainty in many ways, I get here, and I'm with all you all, and I'm listening as we're praising. I'm like, wow, it's an awesome thing. Amen? All right, why don't you go ahead and get a hold of your Bibles? And there's some in the pews. If you don't have one, raise your hand. We will make sure you get one. Do not leave here if you don't have one and you do want one. We want to make sure you have a copy of God's Word if that's in need for you. And why don't you take those Bibles and turn on over to John chapter 8. Last week we talked a little bit about the woman caught in the act of adultery. I'm going to be continuing on through that chapter of John 8. And I'm going to be talking to you about something that's very, very important. In fact, it's so important that 100 years from now, it will be the only thing that you will be concerned with. And some of you are doing the math right now. 100 years from now, where will I be? Yes, 100 years from now, the most important concern you will have won't be some virus or some election or some uncertainty or that personal burden that you brought in through those doors. The most important thing without question will be your salvation. Your salvation. Salvation, just the simple understanding. I know there may be people who don't go to church, and that's wonderful. I am glad you're here. So let me define salvation. Salvation is the saving from danger. Give you an understanding. Say you're in a burning building. It's about to collapse. And in comes the firemen. And these firemen take hold of you. You're trapped. They found their way in. And they got their gear on. They have the oxygen. And they put the oxygen on, carry you up, and get you out of that building. I can say you've been saved. Fair? Say you're in the hurricanes that came, and you were in the undertows and the storm surges that came, and you're stuck on your roof, and there's no way to get off, and you don't know what to do, and it's just getting to be like there's nothing out there, and in come the rescue boats, and the rip currents are strong, and the storm surges are big, but they pick you up, and they put you in the boat. You've been saved. Salvation. Preserved from destruction. Interesting enough, we see a lot of destruction in our world. It's evidenced by the brokenness all around us. We see it personally. We see it in our society. We see it in our culture. We see it all over the place. Broken, broken, broken. And the Bible really gives the most understandable answers to this brokenness. The Bible calls it sin. I'm going to talk a little bit about that later. And the question is that people tend to deal with this sin issue what is this sin? They'll ignore it. I don't see it. I don't want it. Or they'll start to grope around in the darkness of trying to figure out how it is they can overcome it. And truth is you can't overcome sin on your own. There is no human explanations that can get you out of it. We live in this broken world because of sin. And the Bible tells us that because of sin that has invaded the world, we've been infected also. Romans 5:12 is about as clear as you'll get. Loved ones, just listen to this. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We're all infected, 100% infection rate. Your condition is terminal, and the suffering is eternal. And so sin's storm surge has dragged you out to sea. And you can't figure and wait for someone to come rescue you. You're headed towards the burning certainty, what lasts forever. The Bible calls it hell. I don't like that word. That's that swear word, the hockey stick thing at the end. But it's a real place. And it's a place you don't want to go, you don't want to see, you don't have anything to do with. But everyone say, but God. But God. As we just sung, in his love and his mercy, saw you in that condition, lost, and he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, sent him to die and pay the penalty for that sin. The boat that you were waiting for is Jesus. And you can be forgiven. And if you turn from your own thinking, if you turn from your own ways, from your sin, it's called repentance. If you turn from that and believe the truths that Jesus died for you personally, you can get saved. So the question today is, excuse me as I turn this fan off, the question today is, are you saved? I know some of you may never come back to this church again because you're visiting. So I only get one shot at you. And so I've got a question for you. It's going to be challenging, loved ones. You know, many people may say they're saved, but you're not saved because you say so. This isn't kind of like, hey, I'll fake it till I make it. I really am saved. I got this thing. I believe it. But your life evidences something different. A lot of people may know how to do something, but they might not have actually done it. Airplanes. You all know how to ride on an airplane. You might even understand kind of how an airplane works. You kind of yank on that thing, and I don't know if it's got a gas pedal, but somehow it thrusts up. The wings do that little air thing that lift that whole huge hunk of metal up. I get how it works, but I've never been trained or accepted the education to fly an airplane. There's a difference between actually flying an airplane and knowing about how an airplane flies. And if you don't know how it flies, guess what? You're going to crash. So when someone says and asks you, are you saved? And what's your answer? Yeah, I'm saved. The next question that I will ask you is, how do you know? You know what the answers usually are? Oh, back in 2005, I attended this church service and I heard this preacher. Back in 1973, I hit that revival and I heard Billy Graham, and boy, I ran to that altar. I didn't ask you how you got saved. I asked you, how do you know you're saved? How do you know that there's evidence of this has happened to you? It's important this morning. So why don't we pray? Father God, I thank you. I ask that you invade this space. I ask that you allow us to hear with open ears, people who have been going to church all their life, people who are just coming to visit. God, you have a message this morning. And in the midst of the celebration, there needs to be some truth spoken. So may it come forth with receptive ears and open hearts and seeds that bear fruit and grow this kingdom that you call heaven on earth and eternity, that souls do come to you in true salvation. And we give you all the praise and glory this morning in Jesus' name. We call out praise, and everybody said, amen. All right, John chapter 8. Jesus here, I'm going to get into a little bit. I'm going to go back in Matthew. So we like to flip around here. But first, let's look at John chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus has been talking to the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the Jews. They threw this woman down at his feet, and basically, you're going to stone this woman because she was caught in adultery. And he's like, no, you who cast without sin, cast the first stone. Kind of, a lot of us know that story. You can go back and read it if you don't. And they leave, and others are still there, and he starts talking about salvation in a way that doesn't have to do with the woman, but has to do with these Jewish men and leaders and women that are still around. And he's telling him he's the one sent from God, and he's going to die for them. And in verse 30, after he's explaining all this, this is very powerful, as Jesus spoke these words, John chapter 8, verse 30, many believed in him. That's going to be our first point this morning. Write it, jot it down on the back of your bulletin if you take notes. Not all belief is saving belief. Not all belief is saving belief. There are some here right now who believe in Jesus, and you're not saved. James 2:15 tells us this, that you believe that there is one God and you do well. And even the demons believe and tremble. Demons believe in God, loved ones. Anyone want to debate if they're going to heaven? Demons are not saved. An intellectual understanding of the gospel, as they do know he is the one in salvation, I believe that that is the Christ. That belief has not earned them salvation. Listen, what I'm talking to you about today cannot be more serious. And I challenge you to give your undivided attention. If you have kids, we'll have somebody take care of them if you need. Over the next few minutes, your undivided attention. In the next 3 hours of this message. Are you saved? A little laughter. I like that. We need to laugh a little bit. It's okay. I'm going to come back to John chapter 8. Let's go over to Matthew 13. I want to check this out real quick because I got to illustrate my point with scripture. And my point is being everyone who is saved or who believes is not saved. And so let's look at Matthew 13 real quick. We're going to come back to John chapter 8. But Jesus teaches in parables. He teaches in stories. And these stories have veiled meanings. And so as he's addressing this crowd in Matthew chapter 13, he starts telling this story about the parable of the sower, it's called. The story of the sower. And this isn't needle and thread. This is a sower of seed in the field. And this sower is throwing out seed. And we pick up the story in 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 3. Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." In verse 4, he says, "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony ground, and where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth, they withered. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 9 there is basically Jesus saying, did you get that, what I just said? Did you get what I just told you? And apparently, not everybody was getting it. So in verse 10, Jesus says, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak these parables? And he goes on, he's going to start explaining. Okay, let me give you an explanation then, because this is really, really important. And I want to tell you what it all means. And you're going to find that explanation in verse 18. Let's go on over there. So you heard the four grounds, the seeds thrown on. And this is what it all means. Verse 18 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God, of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now, the word is the gospel. It's the truth of what I just told you about your sinful condition of an eternal separation from God. And there's no way to get a hold of God and say, forgive me, without Jesus Christ's death. It's the gospel. You believe in that. Repent of your sin. You're saved. And so the wayside here is the place of the path. In fact, somebody brought up path the other day, and I got confused because wayside and path, but that's what it is. It's a path. And whoever sees much growing on paths? You don't. It's walked on. It's trampled. Here it says the enemy actually steals the seed away. Question, saved or unsaved? Unsaved. Next, let's look at verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I like heaven. I like that idea. I want to go to heaven. Immediately takes it in and is joyous. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, same word, immediately he stumbles. You mean this is going to cost me something? You mean I got to be serious about this for more than 10 minutes? You mean the guys at work ain't going to think I'm cool anymore? My spouse might say, I don't like this whole thing. You're not doing that in our house. Yeah. Immediately he gives up. Saved or unsaved? All right. Verse 22. We're on the same page. That's good. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now this guy, the gospel actually makes sense. He's actually like, I get this. This is good. I need this. And as he enters the world again, he realizes, wait, I got to work. I got to provide for my family. I've got things I've got to get done. And there's no fruit. Now, the Bible teaches that all Christians bear fruit, which we're going to hear about in a minute. Saved or unsaved? Saved. Man, this isn't a good story, Jesus. And I don't know about this. Let's see verse 23, number 4. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. All true Christians bear fruit. Some a lot, some not so much, some less than that. But indeed, there is fruit that is produced. So I'm not here to judge you on your fruit. That's not my job. And really, we don't even understand all of that. We can't tell all the fruit that's being produced. So really, but you are to be having some fruit. And apparently this is a big concern for Jesus, because he continues to tell the parables throughout this chapter, that there are people who are believing without being saved. Now there's a lot of people who say they're Christians and they're not. And before you think about, boy, I wish Jim was here. Boy, I wish Aunt Mary was here. I want to be very, very clear here, and I say this in love. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I had a big mirror in front of me all week, and this message spoke to me very much personally. And so as I'm talking to you about this, you need to examine yourself just like I have done, and let's get real, answer the question, does my life give evidence of being a Christian? Do I see fruit? Do other people see fruit? One more understanding in Matthew. Flip back a couple chapters in Matthew 7. I'm going to look at verse 21. Now this one, I'll be honest with you, keeps me up at times at night, and it should to you too. Verse 21 in Matthew says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Calling him Lord, doing what he thinks you're doing, but not his will. I'm just kind of believing, I'm going to church. Isn't going to get you into heaven. And here it is. Let's check out the resume of these people. Verse 22, it says, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? A lot of religious work going on here. In fact, baptism, like I said, does not save you. It's doing the will of the Father in your life. These people are prophesying. Now, I hope we all who know Jesus are prophesying. That's simple, in its simplest form, is I'm telling people about Jesus. I'm speaking for God. It gets more in depth, but that's its basis, to your family, to your friends, to the coworker, whatever it is. You're talking about God. You're prophesying. What about casting out demons? Deliverance ministry is a very powerful ministry, and maybe some of you have, but I don't think many of you can come in here this morning and say, yeah, I've been casting out demons all week. All week I've casted them out. What about wondrous works, miraculous works? Anybody raise the dead this week? My point in saying all this is a pretty elite resume. These people were pretty serious about serving the Lord. So what does Jesus say to these people? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There should be a little prick in our hearts, all of us right now, as we hear the words of Jesus. And so maybe some of you are getting a little nervous right now. Perfect. Now let's head over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I want to show you what the biblical assurance of salvation really looks like. This is very, very, very awesome to see, because we actually get some things to check off, and how it all looks and how it all seems to us may not be right. But God, in his awesome sovereignty, gives us this chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, as they are believing in him, to help us understand. 31 says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Point number 2 is that people who are saved abide in his word. There's one you can be doing. Are you abiding in the word of God? Abiding means to remain or to continue. And it's clear that salvation happens at a point in time, but it's proven over time. And so as we see the meaning of this, abiding in the word of God, I saw really two states of this. God's word, the word of God, the Bible. You have a desire to read it. You have a desire to draw from it as your life practices. But also, what does John 1:1 say? It says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on to say that the Word was made manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Word. How about us abiding in Jesus? Are we walking as He walks? Are we letting Him lead us? Are we letting Him guide us? Are we just like, yeah, this church thing's cool. I like the music and all the lights are really cool, but eh, I got things I got to do. You see, abiding in God's Word is an evidence of being a disciple. And really, if we understand that the Holy Spirit dwells on you, that Jesus goes where you go, He sees what you see, and He hears what you say, there should be a little bit of conviction in some of the things we do. And I don't know if Jesus was all happy about being there. I don't know if Jesus was really happy about hearing what I just said. And so, true followers of Jesus realize this, and they start to change their habits to honor the God of the universe. Not to use grace as some excuse to do as you please. Grace is not a ticket to sin. It's the power not to sin. And we should see continued progress in our walks going forward, not backward or stagnation. So we see genuine disciples abide in God's Word. This is good. Let's go on to the next one. Abiding, write this down, leads to freedom. Abiding leads to freedom. Continuing in God's words really grow us in our faith. They lead us to freedom from the bondage of sin. Verse 32 is pretty clear on that. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many Christians here say, I got this whole thing. I don't need God's Word to really tell me because I got this thing with God, and we're like this. Anyone ever tell you that me and God are like that? But their lifestyle is totally have nothing to do with God. And so as we really that understand that believing, that true understanding of God brings freedom, we grow up and realize it's not the freedom to do as we please. You know, when you're a kid, you're like waiting to get out of the house, and you're like, hey, I get to college or get my job, get out of the house, get my own apartment. I could do what I want. That's not freedom. Really understand, how long can people really even last today? We see people in their 40s and 50s and 60s still living like that. How exhausting is that? But when we realize that true freedom is the ability to see true joy found only in God and to be able to choose that, now we're seeing some freedom from sin. And so you abide in the Word and the lies begin to fall away and the truth stands up and you begin to form patterns of choices, choices that don't have the consequences that hurt you and those you love and those around you. You don't hurt people emotionally. You don't hurt people verbally. You don't hurt people physically. You don't hurt people spiritually. See, when you get saved, you receive the freedom from the penalty of sin. And when you continue in salvation, you receive the strength from the power to free yourself from the power of sin. That's key, loved ones. Sin has a lot of power. A lot of people here may not even like this message right now. They're like, I ain't doing it. And the sin could be choking up your ears right now. I'm not listening to this. La, 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 la. But each one of us has specific patterns of struggle that we deal with. And what I wrestle with may not be anything that you wrestle with. You may look at my issues and my list and be like, what's up with you, man? I got that totally under control. But I might look at you and say the same thing. And so I don't want to be guessing as to what sin is to God. I think the Word's clear, so I came up with some lists. And so and I don't know if that's sin. I got a little short list for you. This is short, and this is from the text of the Bible. The Bible says, all have sinned. Here are some of those sins. Sexual sins. Fornication. Homosexuality, pornography, adultery. Jesus said that if you look upon a woman with lust, you have committed adultery with her in your eyes, in your heart. What about personal sins? These are tough ones. These are inside of you. Envy, covetousness, unforgiveness, idolatry, drunkenness. And if you say, I ain't got any of those, what about pride? Pride will get you every time. Another list I made up, sins against others. Gossiping. Murdering. Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, you murdered them. Lying. Disobeying parents. Selfish ambitions. Just a short list, but probably everyone here can say that. Yeah, some of those are, I'm familiar with them. Some of you said, yeah, all of them. And that's okay. That's what you're here for. That's what Jesus does. He frees you from the power of that list there that encompasses all of our lives. See, we all have a sinful bent. Tell your neighbor, you got that sinful bent. I'm serious about it. Tell your neighbor. You guys aren't good at that. Because the other case is that now tell your neighbor, I have that sinful bent. Thank you. Somebody's listening. Amen. That's freeing, loved ones. Some of you are just looking at me. I don't know why you're just looking. Tell your neighbor. Yeah, you have that, and so do I. So do I. But if you're saved and you're abiding in His Word, you're finding increasing freedom from those patterns. And Romans 6:12 says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. Or we make excuses for it. He'll forgive me for this one. Genuine believers abide in God's Word. Genuine believers abiding in God's Word leads to freedom. Now we're going to look at what Jesus talks about false disciples. It says here in verse 33, the leaders and the Jews and the Pharisees all answer at him as he's saying you could be free. He says, they say back to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that? Right under that, really mad. They're really mad. How can you say that you will be made free? We're Abraham's people. We've never been in bondage. Did they forget about the Romans who are ruling over their city at the time right now? You see, when you get angry, you get a little confused and you forget things. I'm not here just to get you angry, loved ones. I'm here to get you in the right direction. And Jesus is telling these teachers all about freedom in the life of Him. And so you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they get all upset and they come after Him. And that whole Abraham, what's up with the Abraham? It's basically, it's their spiritual heritage. It's like you saying, hey, don't you know what church I go to? Been going there for 30 years, got my name on the pew. Don't you know where my grandma was like? She was A-OK. Your grandma's faith has nothing to do with you, loved one. Your aunt so-and-so's faith isn't anything about you. She will not be there standing in heaven at the judgment seat saying, I got her. I got him. It's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. And so spiritual heritage won't do anything. The offensing and what they're dealing with, they're wanting to protest. No conviction of sin here. These men and women are dealing with it. They're not concerned about the issues of their heart. They're concerned more about the things of this world. And so people who aren't saved are still in bondage. Now, what's this bondage, Bill? What are you talking about? Because I got a lot going on. I got my careers taken off. I got this family thing going. Everything's looking good. And I don't get it. I'm not seeing it, Bill. Well, here's some, glad you asked that, by the way. I want to give you maybe a little understanding what bondage looks like. First of all, you can write this down. It's not part of the notes, but it says something like this. Sin, you're in bondage if sin is gaining traction on your life instead of you gaining traction and freedom. If sin is not retreating and it's hidden, often it's secret. Don't tell anybody. Don't let anybody know. It's secret, and so it's got this hook on you, and it's not being dealt with. Or you're kind of open about your sin, and people are telling you, like in this message right now, and you're just like, I don't care. And it's not that Christians don't deal with issues of sin, amen? I'm not saying that people are dealing with some things. But when you fall backwards, it's two steps forward. It's not two more steps backwards. It's not stagnation. So sin gains ground on those who are in bondage. Here's another one. You're in bondage if you're an unforgiving person. Someone comes against you and you're going to rise up and you're going to get that revenge and you don't care about that whole thing and God does the revenge. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get out of my car and I'm going to hit that guy's windshield with my bat and I'm going to get him. It's not what Christians do. She keeps telling me this over and over. I keep failing this, and she keeps telling me I'm this, that, and the other thing. You know what? I'm going to forgive her. She doesn't have to tell me I want to love her back. That's what Christians do. Christians understand the forgiveness that they've been given, and though they may deal with it, they may feel like, oh, I don't like to hear they're offended. They let that go a couple hours, a couple days. They let it go, and they go forward and saying, no, I know what I've been forgiven of, and I want to reach out to you in love. Now, I'm going to be praying for you. You don't have to tell that to the person, by the way, but you just say, I'm going to be praying for her. I'm going to be praying for him. I'm not going to be that unforgiving person because I've been forgiven so much. So the sin's gaining ground. They're unforgiving. Here's another one. Question, do reminders about your personal sin upset you? Kind of like nails on a chalkboard, right? If I had a chalkboard of, if I went to put my nails on that, you all be like, ah! And I don't know that the chalkboard bothers you, but I'm sitting there scratching the chalkboard and it's driving you crazy. Kind of like the words that are coming out of my mouth right now. It's because that personal sin is really not something you want to deal with. And having it face to face with you doesn't show that you're a Christian, because Christians want to deal with that thing that is an affront to God. That's what this is all about. It's not putting on the face and walking through the doors and saying, I'm a Christian now, I'm okay. You come in as the mess and you let him resurrect you every time you are dead in sin. That's the Christian walk. And I don't know any of you personally enough to sit there and call you out on it. I don't need to. But I think we can all live together, and if you have somewhere you want to go safe to that, there's someone here. You can start with me or somebody else. Bill, I'm struggling with this, man. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of the chains. I'm sick of the guilt. False believers manage their sin. Christians know that there's sin in their lives and they want it out. Here's your last one. People are in bondage. When people are worshiping God, like you might have seen up here today. Someone's worshiping God, or you're at dinner with somebody and all they're going on is how God does this and God does that and Jesus is this and how Jesus, and you're just like, man, pass the bread. And can you be quiet about that already? I'm really kind of tired of, it's aggravating you. And the truth is like you might say, yeah, this is a bunch of fake people. Yeah, there's somebody faking it, but it isn't them. It's not them. Man, I've sat through a lot of these messages, loved ones, and I'm preaching to, I had this and I still deal with this. So you're thinking maybe these people are critical. Maybe they're faking it. Maybe there's something else out there that I need to figure out, but it's your issue of sin. And the thing that burns you the most is the very thing that you can have freedom from if you get off the surface Disney World spirituality and come to the cross. He wants to free you. He wants to give you life. And you might be asking, is there really people like this? Is there really people like, really, like you Christian people that are really loving the Lord? Are they really like faking it like this? Yeah. Yeah, there are people like that. They might even be sitting really close to you. Maybe even in your seat. Listen, if you're truly saved, you have no problem with the things that I'm talking about. You have no problem with this. No problem about knowing that there's sin in your life and you want it going, you want to be free. The rest of you want to say, where's the hamburgers and hot dogs? Can we get this over? And it brings me to my last point. You're like, phew, all right. False disciples don't remain in Christ. False disciples don't remain in Christ. Look at verse 34 there. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave, here it is, does not abide in the house forever. But a Christian abides in the house forever. A son abides in the house forever. Local church is committed to praising God. At least we are here. We're committed to praising God, glorifying Him, making disciples, and allowing people to grow where they're at. And it's very difficult for people who are false believers to stay where God is magnified. It's too aggravating. I might get up and leave this service. Mary, we're out of here. I'm sick of this guy telling me about my sin. I'm going over to Comfortable Church, wherever that is. And I'm gonna get my church check mark, and I gotta feel good at the end of the day. I get enough aggravation during the week. I don't like this. And they leave. Now I don't want to say everybody who leaves the church and goes somewhere else is a false believer. It's not like that. But they leave the faith. They're done. I'm done with this. Loved ones here at Countryside, it's not about the quantity of disciples. It's about the quality of the discipleship in you. I don't want you all to get on our little going to heaven train, and when we get there, the trap door lets off, and you're like, hey, Bill, how come you didn't tell me about that issue? Hebrews 13:17 says that you are to obey those who rule over you. Wow, we like to quote that verse as pastor sometimes. Actually, I really don't, but some do. But you don't know the rest of it. It says, obey those who rule over you, for they look out for your souls as one who will give an account. every person that has been here this morning, I will have some accounting of and what I said to you and how I acted during this time. You all have your family. You have yourself, you have your family, your little circle. But when you get into ministry, you start having all of this. And I can't be going to heaven and saying, God, I really just wanted to encourage them. I wanted them to smile. I do want you to smile. But I want you to have a smile of joy on your heart. Not condemnation and guilt and problems that I just have this fake smile. Shiloh, Chino, can you guys come up, please? You're not saved because you have some story about how you got saved. Your assurance of salvation is not based on your conversion story. Your assurance of salvation is based on your life and what it's looking like. That's what we need to hear. True disciples abide in God's word, which leads to freedom. False disciples don't recognize bondage and they don't remain in Christ. Now, it's best to have the realistic view of things. Amen? Let's get real. You know, they talk about this generation coming up, the teenagers and 20-somethings. We're all about authenticity. I want us to get authentic about Jesus and who we are. And instead of pretending to have an assurance that just isn't there based on how you're living, I want to do what verse 36 says here, that therefore if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Wow. Really? I can really have freedom? I don't have to carry that out of here? You do not have to carry anything out of here. So the question comes full circle. Do you remember the question? Are you saved? Are you unsaved? Are you abiding in God's word? Are you growing in freedom? Are you being transformed by the power of the gospel? Amen. I want us all to maybe bow our heads right now, because maybe a lot of introspection has happened this morning. We're about to go celebrate through baptism the regeneration of life. And as you close your eyes, it's really a way to look inside right now. You close your eyes. You're not worried about anybody else. You're not looking at anybody else. Nobody's looking at you. Saved or unsaved? You know, Bill, I've kind of known for the last 20 minutes that I'm not saved. I'm just not saved. Well, I got great news for you. You can get that settled right now. You can pray a prayer something like this. This is a very simple understanding of a heart broken before the Lord. You can turn to Him and receive everlasting life. And something like this, that your own words, you can say my words. It's got to come from the heart. God, I know I'm a sinful person. My conscience convicts me. I didn't run out of here and scream at the preacher. I'm just broken before your laws. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Save me. I choose you to be my Lord. That's the first time you prayed that prayer. You can even be baptized this morning, and I'm opening that up. If you have repented of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ by faith, that you can be baptized. We have extra clothes and towels. That's not a problem. But today's message was not for you as much as it was for the people who prayed that prayer before. Maybe you prayed that prayer many years ago or decades ago, or when I was a kid that one time and they were baptizing people. I thought it would be cool and I just thought I was following Jesus. But my life is not showing, testifying as a follower of Jesus. What I say I believe and what I'm living doesn't line up. The Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says make your election and calling sure. It says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. There might have been a prayer and there might have been a belief, but it may not have been saving belief. But today's the day that the Lord has chosen to correct that problem. You might say, I'm not growing in the freedom from sin. I'm not growing in the things of God and loving His Word. If that's you, I want to pray for you this morning. because this is the type of church that invites you to come and see what the Lord has done. Just think about that for real for a second here. Be honest, be authentic. I can't continue down this path anymore. I can't be the hypocrite anymore. I don't know how to claim I know you and live like this anymore, but I want to. Father God, I come before you and asking that person or persons here this morning, coming to you in humility, closing their eyes and bowing and surrendering their lives at the foot of the cross, that the blood is still flowing for them. Forgiveness is still coming, and it's not too late for them. They're doing it on this side of eternity. They're laying it down. Lord, they're crying out to you, help me change. Sin's killing me. The anger and the lust and the pride and the envy and the fill in the blank. God, I need to come back to you. God, I don't care anymore about my image. I don't care who knows. I don't care what people think. This is too important. I'm going to close my eyes into eternity and nobody's going to even remember anything unless I see them in heaven. I want the freedom found only in you, God. I'm sick of playing with the games that have chained me to the wall. You see, when you're doing that, God gives grace to the humble. God works in the heart of those who come to him humbly. He's going to help you grow in him. And as he said, that if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you've been praying that prayer, you can leave all the garbage at the cross here this morning. You can walk out those doors a changed man or woman. Baptism's open to you too. Maybe you need to make a recommitment. I'll be honest with you, that will be a testimony that will bless many here. You don't have to be ashamed about it either. I'll guess there will be a standing ovation. Not only here, but in heaven. Amen? As our people come forth, I'm going to start with Jaden. Come on forth. I'm going to get changed. Why don't we just settle in a little bit? It's going to be a little bit of time. Give me about 5 minutes to get changed. Please don't forget about what was seen. Don't be the one that was on the wayside and the devil just is going to come right along right now and take that seed out. There's been a lot of truth here. And these aren't easy messages to preach, loved ones. I know it's hard. I wrestle for the whole week when I do something like this. But I have to give this to you as much as I have to give it to me. So as we prepare for this time, we're going to have everyone come forth as they're getting changed. And is Jaden? Jaden, you're first, huh? Jaden's first. Let's get her ready. And then we'll get settled. So why don't you just settle in. If you need to go to the bathroom or get a little something to drink and settle back in here, come and witness this morning. You are loved.